All right, now just a little catch up before we dive into your handouts there. Remember that when we started this, I pointed out that for me, very early on, like I said, I realized that those first four words, in the beginning, God, okay, that those were the four most important words that were ever written at any time or in any language. Simply put, there is nothing that even comes close. And for you and I as believers, those first four words are foundational to everything else that the Bible teaches. And so we've been taking the time, that's what we've done in our past weeks getting up to this point, and really taking the time to understand what that was talking about. And remember, when it says in the beginning, it's not a reference to time. It's a reference to the fact that God was there before there was anything else, okay? Because we see the English word beginning and we think, oh, there was a starting point. Well, there became a starting point, but God was there long before that, okay? And then we looked at how the Lord himself did. The book of Genesis begins off talking about in the beginning, God, that he was there before there was anything else. And then the New Testament in John's gospel, in his first chapter, in the first verse, it also says that in the beginning was the Word. And of course, we learned when we looked at that verse that the Word, of course, is the Lord. It's the Logos. Okay, we get logic, reason comes from that. And so in both those first verses that speak of this period that existed before time even began, already we're introduced to God in the Old Testament, and we're reintroduced to the Word in the New. So in the beginning, God, and we talked and we spent some time looking on that word, God, and remember that in our English translations, when we see God with a capital, it is translating the Hebrew word El in the singular, or Elohim in the plural, okay? So in the singular, the meaning of El or Elohim is the strong and the mighty one, literally the putter forth of power. In other words, he's the almighty, I guess is probably the best way to say it. Now, when you put the Hebrew im, I am, at the end of that, it turns it into a Hebrew plural. Now, remember that Hebrew has more than we have. We have a singular and we have a plural. Okay, that can speak of two or more. But in the Hebrew, they have a singular, a dual, and a plural. So when you see a plural, im, there are three or more that are being mentioned. But of course, in the case of God, it's three. So immediately within that title, we see this concept that everybody says isn't found in the scripture of the Trinity, to which I say, bunky hunky, right? There, it's certainly clearly taught that God is triune in his nature. Not three gods, but triune in his nature. When we get to the forming and the shaping of man, and then ultimately the creation of man, because there is a difference, when we get that and find that we are created in the image and likeness of God, we're going to see that we are triune in our nature as well. Okay, but we'll talk about that when we get to that point. And as I said, when we look at that, we'll spend some time on that because this is something that from some people that I've drawn things from in the past, I use this for counseling all the time because it's very helpful to understand this concept of the triune nature of man and how that affects us in life. So in the beginning, God, okay? Now remember that we said that name God is a name of title. It's a position name, okay? It's it is what God is. He's the strong and the mighty one, okay? There is none like him. But it's a position of title, like Pastor Rick, okay? One is the title of position, one is a title of person, okay? Personal versus positional kind of thing that's going on. And remember, this was the great duel, not only in the Old Testament, but even in our times, was to decide what nation, or if you extend that to what empire, whose God was, in fact, God. That was the big battle that always took place. We took a brief time to look at that encounter that the prophet Elijah had with the prophets of Baal, and where there were 400 of them. They worshipped the god Baal, who was a major deity within the Babylonian religion, but he also filtered into the Assyrians and, you know, other places like that, the Persians. But primarily was a Babylonian god. And the big conflict there was to find out who was, in fact, El, who was the Elohim, okay? Was it Baal, or later on we were introduced to the word, all capitals in the English, L-O-R-D, Lord, which translates the Hebrew Yahweh. So the big battle that day between Elijah and those prophets was to determine who is God. Is it Baal or is it Yahweh? That was the big fight, and of course we know the outcome of that. That has not changed. We have just taken Baal out of the picture, and now we've inserted all of these other gods, and there's still this struggle between mankind of to who actually is God. And of course, we know that oftentimes even man is made out to be God. Humanism. The idea that we're the captain of our own souls and our own destinies, which of course is not true in any way, shape, or form, right? So the idea of who God is becomes very significant. Now, it's not until the second chapter that the personal name of God is applied, and it does not appear until man enters the picture. Because until man, there's no reason to know God from a personal perspective, only his positional perspective, that he is the creator. Because he's almighty, he can create. Okay? So in the beginning, God created. And then we looked at that, the next word that comes after that, the created, the word created, remember, is the Hebrew bara. All right? It does not mean to form or to make. Okay? There's two different words in the Hebrew for those. And those come into play and are very important when we look at how God made man. Because man is not initially created, he is formed from the dust of the earth. Okay? He is not created, this which we're going to define here in just a minute, until God breathes life into his nostrils. Okay? So the idea that in the beginning God created, bara. The word bara means to bring something into existence which did not exist before. Okay? So it's not a new thing, something that was and is reshaped or reformed and has become something else. No. Bara means it's something that now is here that just a minute ago wasn't here. Okay? In other words, it did not exist before. Okay, and this is the idea that God creates. And what's interesting about this is that term is only applied to God, never to man, ever. Man can make, he can form, he can fashion, but he cannot create. Okay, this comes into that little joke. I don't know if you guys have seen it with the evolutionist and the discussion he had with God. I know you guys have heard this before, but I just find this really clever, and where the evolutionist says to God, well, you know, we don't need you anymore, God. And God says, really? And why is that? Well, because we've learned to create life. And God said, really? God says, well, show me how you do that. And the evolutionist says, okay. He goes, well, first you take some dirt. And God goes, whoa, stop. You got to get your own dirt. You see, you can't create life. And this nonsense that they've created in some test tube is a bunch of garbage. Okay, you can only use what exists to try to make something else. That is not creation. Okay? That is changing, developing, adapting, whatever you want to call it. Right? It is not creating. This word only means, it is only applied to God, because only God can create. There's one creator, end of story. And then in John's gospel, again, we know that the creator, in fact, was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For nothing was made that was made without him. All things were made by him, for him, and through him. Okay? So the creative side of God was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Interesting. But we'll get into that when we get down the road here. So in the beginning, God created. Well, what did God bring into existence that didn't exist before? And this is our first word. Whoops. Look at there. I had all that stuff here. Okay. Well, you get the idea. And to create, let me just chop that. We'll use that as our jump off point, that bottom point there. I didn't have these on your paper, I didn't think. Oh, yeah, I did. Bob, where's he at? You put them backwards. No wonder I was confused. I'm thinking, wow, man, I got a lot to catch up before I jump into these things. Ay, ay, ay. Bob, one, and then two. I'm just kidding. I should have seen that, actually. What a dork. But, well, there you got it. But to create bara again is unique to God. And here's a Romans. Paul identifies this for the people of Rome. It is God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. In other words, bara. that God has brought things into existence. So that's on your notes there. So we won't need to look at that, okay? So here we go. Now, Bob, page 2. What was it that God brought into existence that didn't exist? Again, I realize we probably... Did we go over this? Okay, we didn't? I don't remember if we did or not. Well, anyway, I'm going to stop asking that and just proceed as if we didn't. How's that sound? Okay, so the first thing that God brings into existence that didn't exist before were the heavens. Okay, now notice the English heavens, plural. So that tells you that the Hebrew word is going to be what? It's going to be plural. It's going to be im. Well, and there you have it. There's the Hebrew, shamayim. Okay? There's the Hebrew word that means heaven. Now, it has multiple meanings, and we're going to look at that. The atmosphere and the universe. Note that it is plural, which speaks of three or more. It deals with the idea of the spatial, but also the spiritual. Okay? In other words, with the universe, but it goes beyond the universe. So what this implies to us is before God created, there were no heavens. And of course, the logical question is, where was God then if there was no heavens? I don't know. I have no idea. Neither does anyone else. And don't listen to them if they tell you they do, because they don't. He's God. He existed. I don't know where it was. But we know that from this point on, there now is a heaven. At least as far as God has revealed it to us, okay? But it's interesting to notice that there's three or more of those. Because the significance of this is this idea. Remember when Paul, when he, we believe, died and was resurrected, you know, the scripture's kind of clear there in 2 Corinthians that he had gotten beaten so badly that he left this life and he goes into the three heavens. This is where the three heavens concept come from. And of course, we have some friends, of course, that would define this differently, but this is what God's word clearly speaks of. So what Paul is saying, that whatever happened to Paul, he departed and he went to this third spot. That's important because Shamayim, three or more, right? So here's where Paul went. First of all, he went through the atmosphere. That's the first aspect of the heavens. That is where simply the birds fly. In other words, it's the atmosphere. Okay? But he went beyond that, and he went through space. That's the place where the sun, the moon, and the stars are. In other words, what you and I would call the universe. Okay? Now we're going to see that this universe, when we get to the next verse, we're going to see that all of this stuff was in a chaotic state. Okay? And God begins to form and to shape that chaos, and it becomes, from chaos, it becomes the cosmos. Okay? And we'll have some interesting things to say about that when we get there, but that's what God is going to do. Because initially when he speaks the heavens, later we're going to see it's also the earth, that the heavens, it was just everything that was necessary to be there was there, but God hadn't begun to affect it yet. To become what we now recognize, okay? Now notice that these first two, space and the atmosphere, will be the focus of God's creative work and are the origin of space within the space, okay? Within the space, mass, time, universe, and ultimately energy will be added in when, and God said, let there be, what? Light. Okay, so when he creates the heavens, he speaks into existence space, time, and matter. Completely disorganized, completely in a chaotic state, but then he's going to do something. He's going to say, let there be light, and he's going to energize that space, time, matter continuum, as they say. And then he's going to begin to form and to shape as well as to fill. Okay, we're going to see that as we begin to move through this. But that's what God speaks into existence here in verse 1. In the beginning, God created, he brought into existence the heavens, all aspect of the heavens. Okay, so that's what we're talking about here. Universe, mass, time, and energy. Next point is mass, time, and energy will originate within the 6 days of creation. So those two areas of what we know as the atmosphere and the universe, God will then begin to organize them, and that's what the 6 days of creation will entail for us. Okay? But there's now the third aspect to this. Paul went to the third heaven, not just the first two, not just through the atmosphere, not into the universe. He went to someplace else. Well, the third heaven then would be the place where God dwells. Okay? This is the spiritual side, not the spatial, but the spiritual side. This third aspect is beyond the comprehension of man, except for what has been revealed. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians that eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for them. It is incomprehensible to us what this place is like. Now, we've seen movies, we've read books, we've seen all of these things of what heaven is supposed to like, that we're like all walking around on clouds, you know what I'm saying, with the elevator music playing in there, like Barry Manilow for eternity. You know, you just kind of walk along the clouds. Hopefully the weight limit there is over 270, because otherwise I'll be going right through. But that's the idea. This is the place where God dwells. And we've been told that all, you know, all of these different things, and everybody walks around, you know, and we're all past each other, the homeopathy, you know, whatever. You know, we've always got this vision. We don't understand what it's like. The closest we can get is John, and a couple others, Isaiah and Ezekiel. But the closest we could get is when they're called up to heaven, and to see what they see there is, they're doing the best they can to describe that. But it's indescribable what you see. You can only try to put it into terms that the human mind can comprehend. But it's amazing that Paul very clearly says we can't begin to even comprehend it. We can't even, our minds cannot perceive the things that God has prepared. So this place has got to be unbelievable. Because we know that Jesus said, I'm going back there, right? He said that before he was crucified and then resurrected. But he was going back there to do what? To prepare a place for us. And then the promise that if I prepare this place for you, then I'm going to come and get you to take you where I am. You see? So whatever heaven is like, the Lord is there and he's been working on it. Now, it's been said, and I know some of you have talked about other teachers that we've heard and stuff. So you need to be sending up some pretty good materials for him to use to build with. You know, instead of the old rickety stuff, you know, we should be sending up some quality stuff so that, you know, we have this great place. Of course, I've said before, mine's going to, you know, look like a place for the Chargers with a bolt-shaped pool and all that. But anyway, so this is the third aspect of that. You can see the Isaiah 64 passage there as well. It is probably at this point when God creates the heavens, brings into existence the heavens, and later we're going to see, in a few minutes here, we're going to see the earth. But it's probably at this point, as far as we know, because we're not told, but it's probably at this point that God creates the angels. Okay? Probably at this point, because this is the realm in which they dwell. This was what they were created for. Now, one of the reasons we believe that is because in Job, we're very clearly told there in chapter 38 that the angels were rejoicing as God created and finished off the heavens and the earth. They were rejoicing and watching and marveling at God as he created this, all that we know exists, the universe and earth and life and all of these other things that they were rejoicing. So it's probably at that point that they were created. Now, when we get to next week and we look at the next verse, I'm going to just point out to you a little bit of confusion, I suppose, to some problems for others between verse 1 and 2 and what really happened. You know, in other words, what point did Satan, Lucifer, one of the angels, at what point did he rebel against God? There are those that say he rebelled at this point, and because he rebelled, that the earth became, all chaotic. There are others that say no, he was created, and when he saw this, he was jealous of it, and he brought in, that's what happened there. There's no way for us to know. We're not told, okay? But it doesn't really matter. Because he's been defeated anyway, right? And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So whatever happened with Lucifer or when is kind of irrelevant, except for the results. But the results have been put to rest because of redemption. So we shouldn't spend too much time worrying about it any dang ways. So God created, brought into existence, first of all, these heavens, all aspects of it. what later will become the the atmosphere, then it will become the universe, but also this place where spiritual beings dwell. Now, what's interesting is because the angels are created, and another reason that sort of lends credence to the idea that this is the point they were created at, is that they are given the ability to go between the three. Okay? Because we know clearly that angels, we're told, are ministering spirits. That's why they were created. They were to minister to God's greatest creation, which is not the angels, but man. They were to minister God to man and man to God. That's what their role was. So they had to have that access. That's why we see them showing up in the Old Testament. That's why we see them showing up in the New Testament. We see Gabriel all the time showing up because he is the angel whose ministry is to tell man about man's Redeemer, the Messiah. Every time Gabriel appears, he's talking about that. Later, Michael shows up on the scene as another angel, probably from this realm, and his duty, his obligation, his ministry, if you will, is to defend the nation of Israel. He's the great protector of the nation of Israel. Okay, and Michael's the one that I've said 100 times, you don't want to mess with Michael. Okay, he's the one you don't want to dink around with. So God creates the heavens, all of the aspects of this. Now again, remember, at this point, there's no form, and it's all empty. It's just simply space-time mass and all of these other things. And, the heavens where God dwells, obviously, I don't know if there's space-time or mass there or not. Probably not, but who knows? So this is the point we think that that happened. But there's something else that God creates, brings into existence. And of course, that is the earth. That's the Greek word eretz. And this obviously speaks to us of land or ground. In other words, it's the matter side of it. Okay, this is where the physical aspect comes from. Now, this is going to become very significant for us because it is the aspect of the earth and God's forming and shaping through the 6 days of creation that now the earth is in a position for God to bring man into existence. Now, interestingly enough, as I stated earlier, when God initiates his work of creation in man, he first starts off not by creating man, but by forming him. And what does he form man of? The dirt. Absolutely. That's why from dust you are and to dust you will return. Okay? So God uses this matter that's already in existence to shape and to form man. He will do the same with woman later on. Okay? But he will use not the earth to shape the woman or to form the woman. He will use the man. Okay? We're all dirty. Women come from us. Okay? That's how God does that. But in both instances, God is fashioning or forming or shaping, but he's shaping the physical because he's using the physical. Okay? Does that make sense? And then, we'll get into the whole senses, the whole idea of the five senses and stuff when we get to the creation of man. Well, creation of man and woman. But we'll look at that. But that's why this is so important, because as God speaks in this matter, it will be matter 6 days later by which God will form the greatest of his creation, the crowning achievement of creation, which is you and me. We are the only objects in the heart and mind of God that carry or bear, whatever you want to call it, his image and his likeness. That is never said of the animals, be they fish, fowl, or domestic, or wild animals. It's never said of them. It is never said of the angels. It is only said of man. We're the only ones in the image and the likeness of God. And God will use this earth aspect, this matter aspect that he has brought in at that first statement of his first word, as God creates and brings matter into existence, now with its space, time, and all of the other stuff that goes along with that, the mass, okay? Now notice, this will be the focus of the days of creation, okay? The heavens will play a part in that, but only as they relate to the earth. Because all that exists out there is for the sake of this earth. That's where science has it backwards. I've said so many times in the past, we have this tendency to look at the earth and this vastness of this thing we call the universe and say, whoa, we are so tiny. What was it, Sagan that said that? Just a, what did he call it, a tiny blue dot or something like that? I can't remember. Pale. Huh? Pale blue dot in the midst of all of this. What was wrong with what Sagan was saying? Yeah, it's exactly the opposite. He was looking at it from the wrong lens. That pale blue spot is where it is so that it can observe all of this. And the reason, so if you just reverse the camera angle, you just go, oh my gosh, all of that exists for our benefit to show us the greatness, the grandeur, the glory, the magnificence, and holy cow, we can fill that in with adjectives, huh? Of our God. That's what that's all out there for. How do we know? Anybody know? Psalms 19. The heavens do what? Declare God's glory. That's why they're there. Interesting, isn't it? Completely opposite of what the world tells us. Completely. The heavens declare the glory of God. Notice that. That it's these heavens that declare the glory of God to those on earth. You see, we've got this thing in us that always wants to think we're this, quote unquote, the center of the universe, right? In the sense that everything, even though we were this pile thing, it all has to be. So when they try to argue with us about time and the days of creation and stuff, and they use the red, red shift, and they use all of that stuff, and how well we know that this exploding star, it takes so many years for light to travel, and so for it to get to Earth, it would take this many years. That's how we know the Earth is billions of years. What's wrong with that conclusion? Huh? Absolutely. Okay, so time passes that way from where we are, but does it pass the same way from out there? Oh. So if you're viewing it from a different perspective, it kind of changes things around, doesn't it? Sure, from Earth's perspective, it looks like billions of years are necessary. But from out there, it may not be necessary. Then you get into that whole time thing with Einstein and all that stuff, where if you go up in space for years, you come back, and I don't remember if you're older or younger, whatever the credit was, everybody else has gotten fat and bald, and you come back all, hippie looking, whatever, I don't know. But we're younger. We're younger than the person up. The people that go up are younger. Okay, yeah, they come back and just go, dude, you look bad, man. But see, that tells us that we're so limited in what we see, and yet we're so absolutely positive we've got it all figured out. I think God just sits up in the heavens and just goes, you guys cracked me up. you can't even begin to comprehend this. Then we define infinity. Well, if you just keep going far enough in one direction, you end up at the same spot. And how do we know that? Has anybody ever done it? So obviously, we don't know that. So what a bunch of nonsense. It's just ways of trying to explain away the heavens declaring the glory of God. And you know what I love about that as well? Now again, remember, we're talking about the heavens, but remember, it's for the sake of the earth, because we're talking about the earth. That goes on to say, there is no place where their voice is not heard. You can go any place on this planet and the heavens will speak to you of the glory of God. Unless you're too dumb to listen. Every day, the psalm goes on, they pour forth their speech. There is no place where their voice is not heard. Well, what about the guy that doesn't know God? Does he have the sky? Yeah, well, then he should know that there's a God. That's why Paul in Romans 1 says they are without excuse. There is no excuse. Nobody stands before God and says, I didn't know. God's going to say, I could have swore I saw you looking at the heavens a time or two. How could you possibly not? See, that's the amazing thing of this. So the heavens were created for the benefit of the earth and ultimately the earth dwellers. And interestingly enough, we're going to see as this goes on, as Psalms has already identified, do you realize that the heavens were speaking of God before his word? They were speaking at creation. That was long before there was the word of God, as we understand it. So the testimony of God has been from the beginning. He's never left himself without witness. But the focus of the earth will be, well, the earth and the God's forming and filling of the earth will be the focus of the 6 days as it relates to the heavens, and then God will insert man into this thing. This suggests life on earth alone, with the heavens given as a display of the grandeur and glory of God. Well, I got ahead of myself because I forgot I wrote that. At the initial creation of the earth, it is simply a mass of matter that is unorganized and unshaped until the days of creation. And we're going to talk about that next week, because we're going to go in there where God now, the first words are, and God said, well, we're going to see a little bit more description, and then God said, let there be light. Okay, so he begins to energize and things begin to happen and the creation itself begins to take shape. Because we're going to see next week that the earth, because the focus now turns to the earth, that the earth was without form, okay, was shapeless, and it was void, it was empty. It was just mass and matter. That's all that it was at this point. And then we're going to see that the days of creation are that of God forming, day 1, 2, and 3, and then God filling, day 4, 5, and 6, what he formed on days 1, 2, and 3. Okay? Those are the forming and the filling in answer to the earth is empty and without form and void. We're going to see that. So in other words, God is going to start to organize that which he has brought in, the space, time, mass, matter, and then ultimately energy. God will begin to organize those things, and it will go from its chaotic state into the state of organization, also known as the cosmos. Cosmos means organized chaos, I guess is the better way to say it. And since my wife is not here, I'll use the joke I know most of you know, because she gets mad at me every time I say this. Cosmos, right? To bring order out of, there it is, to bring order out of chaos. Cosmos, okay? Cosmos is the root of cosmetics, ladies. So when you put on cosmetics, you are bringing order out of chaos. But anyway, every time I say that, she just goes, I can't believe you still say that after all these years. I think because it works. People like it. It lasts. I love it. But anyway.
Is that a theory?
Yeah, pretty much. Yeah. I don't want to get too carried away. But yeah. So that, again, that's why it's fascinating. Now, again, I said once we get through chapters 1 and 2, we're going to pick up the pace a little bit. But we have to take the time to build this foundation here. Okay, we have to understand in the beginning God, because of its vital significance. Okay, we have to understand that God alone can bring something into existence that didn't exist, and that is the heavens and the earth. We have to establish that before we begin to see how God, in a period of the 6 days as defined in the scripture, will begin to form, and fill that which he has now brought into existence. Okay? So we'll take our time and kind of muddle through all of that stuff, hopefully to get a clear understanding, to kind of refute some of the nonsense that is out there. And I'll say this again, but you know, it's one thing for the world to embrace this, but it's a whole nother thing for Christians to embrace the idea that that God has used the means by which man can sort of understand it. The whole concept of all this is God is doing things that no one can understand. Amen? So remember this, Elohim alone is capable to bring the elements of the physical universe into existence, since they did not exist before, by this creative act of power. It is absolutely stunning when you understand this. And it's going to help us to understand all of this conflict and confusion and everything. And hopefully, you know, hopefully when we do this, you'll not be caught up in this trying to mix this and make it fit with science. Remember what we said when we started this? We do not filter this through science or anything else for that matter. We filter everything else through this. And whatever doesn't line up with this is wrong. Science or otherwise, it simply doesn't matter. This alone is the standard. Period. Nothing else. Okay? So we cannot bring this and try to line it up with what science or our own personal beliefs, our prejudices, or whatever you want to call it. We can't try to line up this with those things. We have to line ourselves up and everything else that comes into play in our lives with this. Because this alone is truth. And that's why Jesus said heaven and earth, we just talked about those. Heaven and earth will pass away. But my word will be established forever. Isn't that awesome? It began with God in the beginning, and it will end with God from our perspective, from a time frame, a linear perspective, I guess, is the way to look at it. Okay? So I think we're caught up now. So next week, we'll jump into verse 2 and get some really interesting things to see there as well as we begin to develop this. But again, I hope that for you, that it's this amazing book challenges you. And frankly, I hope it causes you to have to rethink some things because I know it did me. It made me have to come to terms with many things in my life. But since then, it has done nothing but substantiate itself and has caused me to just go, wow, the Bible is amazing at what it says about what God has done. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, ma'am.